God has been good throughout our lives. It doesn't mean every circumstance feels good or has been a good experience, right? I want to thank you guys for praying for our family. Elena invited Rona into our house, and we had a visit over the last couple weeks, or she got better here a couple weeks ago, and we're thankful that we're out of quarantine and able to be back here with you. Thank you for praying. And let me tell you this: you don't want it, all right? If a 13-year-old can, or 13-year, sorry, Elena. Whew. There's a 13-year-old I'm going to read about at the end of my sermon. She's 16. But if an old 16-year-old can feel like she did, I don't want it, and I know you don't want it. So we are so thankful to be here on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. And I just think it is a fantastic message that we get to look at from God's Word this morning as we consider not just a thankful heart, but serving the Lord with gladness, serving the Lord with a heart full of rejoicing, serving the Lord with a thankful heart. And as we go to the book of Acts, chapter 5, that's where everybody goes for the week before Thanksgiving, right? Your Thanksgiving message is Acts 5. That's what I thought when Chris said, man, this is the one. If you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles in the chair, a pew in front of you. You can get that out. And on page 1300, you'll find the book of Acts, chapter 5. But man, this is a fantastic, fantastic passage. And I want you you can read along, but listen. Listen to what's happening in this passage. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but I think that for all of us, as we read it, we can maybe understand what they're going through a little bit in the sense of suffering in the midst of service. I want to remind you that the book of Acts is not so much the book of Acts of the Apostles, but it's the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit doing a work through the apostles, through the early church, to accomplish the building up of the church. And so as we understand it here, that what you see happen here is not just the apostles. It is the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. So let's begin reading in verse 12, which follows a powerful passage on the death of Ananias and Sapphira, who came to the apostles saying, oh, we've sold our property, and here we bring all to give to the church for the needs of the others, which, in fact, they were holding back. And what happened to each one? They fell dead, one after the other. And in verse 11, it says, and great fear fell upon the church. And then verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the church, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And then we would like for the passage then to skip down to the end and read something like, and they counted it a great joy to successfully preach and teach the word and heal people all across Jerusalem. But that's not what we read. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have the apostles brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Yeah, I bet they did. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And it's interesting, they didn't ask them, like, tell us, how did you get out of prison? It just blows me away that I don't know if they might have asked them or not, but it is amazing that that is absent in this text. And they don't ever ask them. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. He won't even say the name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Again, won't say his name. The name of Jesus. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, those who were first jealous and then perplexed are now enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan is, or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. Sounds like they're keeping away from them. A little close for my comfort. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council and here, at this point, they choose to rejoice, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts and minds. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, for your word gives life. This message of life is our hope. It is our all in all that we have through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning as we look at your word, may we learn from your word. May we apply your word. And may your Holy Spirit work in us to produce in us hearts of worship that overflow into service, joyful, glad, thankful service. That you might be glorified and that the world might hear the glorious good news of Jesus wherever we go and wherever, whatever you have us do. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, in 2020, there is no greater sport than complaining and maybe griping and complaining and depression and discouragement and frustration and complaining, right? We have plenty that we consider is a good reason for complaining. And I think we've all done it at one time or another. But as we look at what these guys experienced on this day, I think we'd all agree that they had every reason to complain. If for nothing else than just the beating. I mean, that's a good reason to complain on any day, I would think, that you were beaten. And they did, maybe in their hearts, have a moment of complaining, but we don't read about that. Instead, we see their example from Scripture, and we see a beautiful encouragement to serve the Lord, carrying out the mission of proclaiming the gospel, no matter the cost, no matter the opposition. And I think there is an obvious message we find. An obvious message that we find in the Old Testament and the New, and that is to serve the Lord with gladness. And let me say first up, this is not a message this morning to specifically plead with you to serve. That might be a great message. But the message I think we see here in this passage is faithful servants who overflowed into thanksgiving and praise to God. And in Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3, these familiar verses were written by David. And he says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." You see, glad service begins with and is the fruit of being, of knowing and being glad in whom God is and who God is and who we are in Him. See, we are, He is God. He is the Lord. He is the one who made us, our Creator, and we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. And out of that, we can serve the Lord with gladness. It's not the fruit of selfish desire for honor or for position or power or respect. It's not the self-focused fear of what others may think if we don't serve. It's not the fruit of manipulation. It's not being pressured into service by an appeal to some inner desire that you might have or external cultural expectation. It's just not. That's not where our glad service flows out of. Glad service doesn't flow out of trying to earn merit, trying to gain approval of God or someone else. That's not where glad service flows from. Each of these appeal to our pride in some way. And in Acts 5, we see a couple things that motivated the church. In verse 11, we see that fear motivated the church. That a very holy reverence of God, who just struck down Ananias and Sapphira as they lied to the apostles, they were in fear before God to think that they stood before a God who was so aware and so keenly in tune with the love of His church, that He struck people dead who were threatening to bring impurity and deception and untruth into His church. And then in the very next verse, what do you see? They stood in reverence of a God who was healing people. He was bringing people healing through the apostles. So, and demons were being cast out. And the response was incredible. People were coming from all over, so much so that they would even bring people and lay them down by the walkways and the roads, hoping that Peter would pass by and his shadow would pass over him. Now, I will say right here, a lot of people want to say, see, even his shadow was healing people. It doesn't say that in the passage. We don't know if that happened or not, but it doesn't say it here. Okay, so if you hear that, just maybe push back a little and say, wait, we don't know if that happened or not. We do know that, however, that the Holy Spirit was working through these apostles to bring about amazing things. You see, the church was responding to who God was, how He revealed Himself, and they responded in reverential fear and in a holy awe and wonder of His power. That motivated them. It motivated them to respond. You see, at the center of joyless service is a proud heart. A proud heart that wants appreciation. A proud heart that wants favor. A proud heart that expects position or honor or respect. But at the center of glad service is a worshipful heart. I tell you, it's so amazing to hear a hymn that was sung like was sung this morning. What a beautiful expression, a creative expression of thanksgiving. And then to hear the psalm read this morning, and to hear that amazing, I mean, I can't come up with the stuff that like that. That's amazing. How that to be able to picture this, the wagon trails are fruitful, right? And to think, okay, I don't get that, but you do, the one who wrote it, and to have this heart that's overflowing in worshipful thanksgiving. And yet we go, and dear Jesus, I'm thankful for my food and my family, right? That's us. I mean, many of us. Some of you are incredibly creative. But, you know, many of us just like, thank you for this steak. Thank you for the turkey. And I tell you, when our hearts are lifted up to a holy God, before whom we stand, that is the understanding of Him is beyond our capacity, that we should find every way possible to express our thanks to Him. And one way in which we do that is through a heart full of worship that overflows with service. Psalm 2:11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. In Acts chapter 5, here we find the apostles gathered in Jerusalem. They're serving their Savior through preaching, teaching, healing, and casting out demons. Their impact was so great that as we noted, the loved ones were bringing their sick from all over. Ministry was happening. It was an exciting time. They were so excited that all this was going on. But the gathering crowds brought attention that they didn't necessarily want. It was the attention of the religious leaders. And as we read, they were none too happy about it. In fact, we read in verse 17 that they were filled with jealousy. And we read a little bit later why they were filled with jealousy. Because, as they said, you were filling the whole city of Jerusalem with the name of Jesus. But this morning, I want to focus primarily on two verses. Verses 41 and 42. And the entire congregation went, whew, I'm thankful we're not working verse by verse through every single one of those verses. We will appeal to all these verses, but I want to focus on these two, verses 41 and 42, because I think here we see a beautiful picture into the heart of these apostles. It is really an amazing set of verses. Then they, the apostles, verse 41, left the presence of the council where they had been beaten and threatened and commanded not to proclaim the name of Jesus, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So what do we learn from these apostles? What do we see here that is helpful for us as we seek to be led by the Holy Spirit and for the Holy Spirit to move from our hearts, to stir in our hearts worship that then is producing a joyful service? Well, first of all, we see that in the apostles' lives that their gladness was stimulated by opposition to their service. What stimulated all this? We've got a whole section of verses above it that shows us what stimulated their rejoicing. Let's face it. When we're serving, whether it's at church or even in our own homes, we aren't generally stimulated. Our worship is not increased by opposition, right? By complaining, by disagreement, disinterest, or misunderstanding, or criticism. In fact, what normally happens? That makes us mad, right? That makes us angry, or at least slip into a little pity party to just be sullen and silent and frustrated and like, they don't understand me. They don't appreciate what they've got, okay? That's where we go, right? But what happened here? We want bountiful appreciation. We want a cornucopia of praise. We want reviews as delightful as the dessert table in 2019, right? Because I guess we're supposed to only have three or four people gathered, right? So, okay, Matt got it. One. Thank you. The average believer wants people to recognize the motivations of our heart. Even when we fail and fall short in our service, they want us to see just how pure our hearts are. We want the sacrifice of our service and the pure brilliance of our labors to be enjoyed and appreciated by all. But that's seldom reality in church and maybe especially at home. Quite often, that's the case. It wasn't that way for the apostles. In the midst of truly successful service, healing of diseases, casting out demons, thousands coming to be added to the church, the apostles faced serious opposition. In fact, they were once again arrested. Peter and John had been arrested previously. Go back to chapter 3, or beginning of chapter 4, and they were arrested by jealous authorities. They were attacked by frightened authorities here in verse 28. They were beaten and threatened by an enraged, murderous mob of authorities. Verses 33 through 40. See, the apostles had been shamed, arrested, beaten, threatened, and what did they do? That stimulated what? Rejoicing. Seems like a natural outflow from all of that. Not one of those things would create rejoicing naturally from any of us, and I argue it would not naturally have come from them. It came from them because they were men filled with the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, worked in by the Holy Spirit, because I tell you what, I know Peter. I don't know him personally, but I know him from Scripture. And that boy could complain. And he was just like the rest of us. And yet here we find him standing up as the leader of the bunch, boldly proclaiming Jesus in spite of this. The fact that they rejoiced is not surprising, because there was plenty to rejoice about. It was the timing and the catalyst for their rejoicing that is so surprising and so helpful to us. God, not only were they seeing success in ministry, but God used an angel and a Pharisee to release them back to service. But we don't learn that they rejoiced in either one of those cases. I'm sure they did. I'm sure when they got out of prison, they were very thankful. They may have prayed all the way to daybreak and to the temple as they prepared to preach. But it doesn't tell us that. It doesn't mention that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy for an angel to come and release them from prison. I would have. I probably would have posted that somewhere on the internet. I probably would, and most of us would probably find a way to try to turn that into a book and turn that book into merch, and that merch then into just a prosperous career, right? You saw an angel, it delivered you from jail. Come on. At least you'd be on the morning news. That's not what they did. We don't find that they did anything other than to obey. To go back and to preach and teach the gospel where? At the temple. Right in their face. And they didn't do it out of spite. They did it out of obedience. They did it because that's where the angel told them to go. But they also were released because of the intervention of a Pharisee, Gamaliel. Gamaliel stepped up. Gamaliel was the one, Paul said, who, when he was Saul, sat under the teaching of Gamaliel. This is pretty interesting. Think about this. Gamaliel kept these guys from being put to death, and he actually taught Paul the law, who then later, Paul used that knowledge then to reach others for Christ. Gamaliel had a really important part in the formation of the early church, just not from the perspective that he necessarily would have wanted. But did they rejoice in Gamaliel's role in their release after their beating? That wasn't it. That wasn't what they looked back and said, here. In fact, what we find, when the high priest accused them, they simply responded with boldness and with confidence. They appealed to their chain of command. We must obey God rather than men. They appealed to their message. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. They stayed on message. What they'd been proclaiming at the temple, they proclaimed in the presence of the authorities, and they appealed to their mandate. They said, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey them. Man, this fired up the high priest. This fired up those leaders. They were enraged. This scene was about to blow up, and God used that respected Pharisee to step in. But again, it wasn't that that stimulated their praise. You see, the flames of joyful worship were but fanned greater by this opposition in their hearts. God took care of the details and the circumstances around them, but the apostles responded out of who they were in Christ. That they just were who they were in Christ. They had been called as apostles, indwelt by the Spirit, given a message, given a mandate, and they just simply did what they do. what they were gifted to do, what they were called to do. And God took care of everything else around. And what was in their heart simply overflowed from their lips. Think about that. Think about the fact that your mouth reveals what your heart worships. Your mouth reveals what your heart worships. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of their heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. You see, suffering and opposition simply stimulated an outburst of joy and gladness in these apostles. But note where the rejoicing occurred. It wasn't a private thing. It wasn't something they ran back into their little hole, having been whack-a-moled, and they went back privately and said, okay, man, praise, thank you, Lord, just for what you have done. It wasn't back and let's do silent prayers and it's all, you know, just thank you, Lord. No. Their gladness was shared in the community of fellow servants. And I think this is significant. They weren't scared off by the leaders. They weren't like, okay, boys, hey, good to see you, but hey, let's just, until this blows over, let's all go back home. No. They gathered together. Together, in community, rejoice. Their gladness was shared in the community of fellow servants. They rejoiced. See, in these early days of the church, all the apostles still gathered there in Jerusalem. The pressure was beginning to mount. We've already had one arrest before, now the second arrest, and we're going to see in the days ahead the stoning of Stephen, and then the persecution that comes in Jerusalem, and the church is scattered. But at this point, they're still together. And see how they rejoiced together just as they served together. See, certainly, it's good, right? It's good to have our private time and to rejoice alone. To just be reminded of all the ways in which God has graciously worked in us and through us. But how important it is, how essential it is that we rejoice together. That we come together in rejoicing as the body of Christ, as the people of God, both in small groups and as a whole church, to rejoice in His goodness in part. Isn't that what corporate worship is? Where we come and we sing songs of praise that we declare together, yes, God has been faithful all my life. He has been good. He continues to be good and He will always continue to be good. That's the heart of this coming together. But folks, we have to proclaim that. And not just through the songs of others, but through the experiences and lessons of life that God has brought into your life, into my life, that it is personal. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy. They were counted worthy. They rejoiced together. And it should be moved by the Spirit of God. It should not be some rote, okay, what are we happy for today? Jesus. Food. Family. We keep it on these levels that's so impersonal. These guys counted it a joy that they had been beaten and opposed and threatened and dishonored for the name of Jesus. That's pretty specific. And as the body of Christ, how we are strengthened and how we are encouraged when another brother or sister comes along and says, I just want to say, God has been so good. How's He been good? Oh, through this trial that we've been through, God has accomplished good things. And to hear that from another and go, oh, thank you, I needed that today. We need that. Don't hold back. Don't you dare hold back. This is a personal appeal. If you're wondering if I'm talking to you, I am. Don't hold back. If God has put His Spirit within you and is working within you, then He is accomplishing a work for His glory. Don't you dare hold back. Proclaim what He is doing, even when it's hard. Proclaim His name, that you are worthy to be suffering for His name, to be sanctified for His name, to be made more like Jesus for His glory. That's the heart of the community of believers. One mark of the church has always been thankfulness and rejoicing. Ephesians 5, Paul commended this, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When God's faithful servants rejoice in God's sovereign goodness in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of disappointment and setbacks, the weak are strengthened, the discouraged are encouraged, the disillusioned are inspired, and the faithful find new partners in service. There's no better way to recruit to a ministry than to say, folks, man, you got to hear what God's doing. This is amazing. And it's not always just that people are coming to Jesus and clothes are given out in the gospel. It is, man, you ought to hear what God has brought us through. It has been difficult, but man, we're keeping on. Really? You're that committed to it? Oh my word. Let's go see what's going on. Some of you are living that out, whether it's in some of the our inner city ministry downtown. They've faced some opposition, some things have been shut down, but as God does that, then it's like, oh, but did you hear that this opportunity has kicked up? Like, really? God's doing that? Yeah, He is. But it's not just there. It's throughout this congregation, whether it's in our women's ministry or men's ministry, and what a sweet time that was yesterday morning. God is at work and God is moving, and to hear those, talk about it. Talk about it. The well-known theologian and bishop of Hippo, Augustine, wrote in his Confessions in about 400 AD these words, and I won't read them in Latin because I wouldn't know how and you wouldn't understand it. When large numbers of people share their joy in common, the happiness of each is greater because each adds fuel to the other's flame. Have you ever done that? You thought you'd be funny, and somebody who's turning, you know, 50, 60, whatever, and you're going to put a candle for every year of life, and you put them all on there, and then you light them, and then you realize, oh no, that's a torch. That is like all those flames together all of a sudden become like, just stay away, let it burn out, okay? Or you get the fire extinguisher and put it out. That's the picture, is as we together speak of praise and speak of thanksgiving and one after another speak our praise, it's like, oh yeah, yes, yes, let's go. Let's get it on. Let's go for Jesus. And yet, in suburban and, be very frank, white America, we tend to be more, yes, can I share praise? Yes, God has been unusually good to me this week. And let me tell you the amazing ways in which He's been so very good. And there's no, folks, do you realize that God created not only knowledge and information, but heart and passion? And in fact, the Spirit of God does not want to just work through your words, but through you, all of you, that He created you to be. And so, yes, some of you, some of us, we tend to be more of the reserved kind. And we'll always be that. I don't expect to see some people, and I won't name them for out of embarrassment, but some who are maybe closer to the front even, that will never be vocal and flamboyant, but that's not what we're saying. We're saying have a heart and express with joy and with passion, rejoicing at what God has done. And I better move on or we'll be here all day. And the turkey will burn on Thursday. You see, here's what we read that they left, that really was the source of their joy. It was their identity with Christ. It's who they were. We don't just learn about the root of their gladness in serving. We don't just hear of the community of gladness in serving, but we find that their joy was rooted in their identity with their Savior. They rejoiced because, we read in verse 41, they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. We've talked about the other ways in which we thought they should have been excited and rejoicing. But instead, we read that they left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. You see, it is an honor to be dishonored for our association with the suffering Savior. You know, at this time, they're doing all this contact tracing. You know, and you know all about it, right? You get, we certainly do. We've had the calls, we've had the letter, we've had, you know, all of it. And they want to know, have you been associated with this person in this setting? And we're like, hey, you know, too much information, right? And yet here, we want to be associated with Jesus. Well, to be associated with Jesus, He promised, would result in suffering. And then when suffering comes, what do? We rejoice. No, we don't always. But they did, and we can too. As the Holy Spirit reminded them of that truth, they said, aha, this is what Jesus meant when He said that we would suffer like He suffers. That the servant isn't greater than the master, right? That we will suffer. Ah, this is it. It's prophecy fulfilled. It's His promise fulfilled. This is it. We've been beaten. We've been imprisoned. We've been threatened for His name. This is it. But that's not how we naturally are. That takes a work of the Spirit of God in our hearts. But it is an honor to be dishonored for our association with Jesus. Have you ever been made fun of for your association with a person? Other than me, maybe your association with a team or an organization, and people make fun of you or mock you at work because of that. And we won't, man, there was a time when IU football that they would make fun of you because you're, but not now, right? Right? You've only lost one game and it's to the Ohio State University, right? And so, but there are times when we don't like to be made fun of. Man, I tell you what, as a matter of fact, if you're mocked or made fun of for your association with someone, what do? Man, you start getting fired up. Bring it. You know, I'll defend them. Right? Just because you went somewhere for college or you live near them for college or you live in that state or whatever, you're ready to go. It makes you want to fight, or maybe it makes you want to flee. Just run. Just, oh man. Okay. You deny it. But what is it about our association with Jesus Christ that would cause us to rejoice? What is it that would say, you know what? Put me, yeah, go ahead, mark me up right there beside Him. First of all, there's many reasons, but understand that with it comes suffering. With it comes suffering, but joy will come with the morning. What is it about our association with Jesus that would cause us to rejoice? Here's what Peter said later in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I wonder if he wasn't recalling some of this when he wrote it. 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14, it says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." In other words, you get to see the rest of the story. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. It comes back to the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God is affirmed in us as we see people opposing us, the world. And I'm not trying to say every time you see opposition, that's just saying, yep, you're one of God's people. Sometimes we get opposition, you know why? Because we're idiots, right? Because we're jerks. Because we have a bad attitude. And in that, we should face opposition, right? And the church actually, shameless plug for Stan, the church has a history of being jerks and idiots at times. And we should be called out for those things. Tonight, we're beginning a bonus elective that it talks about some of that, right, Stan? I think I'm accurate on that. And that's not what we're talking about. We're about standing for Christ and proclaiming Christ and facing opposition. And then Paul wrote in Philippians 1:29, while he's set in a prison, he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." It's been granted to you. It's been given to you. It's a blessing from God. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Why? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We come from a long line of those who have suffered for the name of Jesus. You're not the first one. And the apostles understood that they weren't the first and they wouldn't be the last, but they represented Christ and they were willing to suffer for his namesake. When we understand who we are in Christ, when we understand what we have because of Christ, and we understand our hope that we have from Christ, dishonor is just an affirmation. Such dishonor from those who had crucified Jesus simply affirmed the apostles' identity. You see, they understood that they stood with Christ. You see, Peter and the other apostles affirmed their identity even as they stood before the accusations. As we pointed out, they said, "Yep, we answer to God. You're right." They said, "We proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. We say that, yep, we are witnesses, along with the Holy Spirit, of the exact things that you're accusing us of. Yes, we want to fill the whole city of Jerusalem with the name of Jesus. Yes, we do hold you accountable for the murder and death of this man, Jesus." Yes, that's who we are. And we won't shy from it. But how glorious of a thing it was that they could be so closely aligned with the sovereign Creator that they were rejected in their message and in their mandate. And how glorious of a thing it is, and how hard it is to even say this, it is when we stand and are persecuted for it. And folks, the days may be coming faster than you think. Folks, the opposition should not surprise us. Our rights don't protect us from this. This is reality of living on planet Earth as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And we should be prepared to rejoice and be glad to be aligned with Jesus. You see, the experiences of that day produced significant rejoicing among the believers in Jerusalem. It poured out of them. But it had another effect, which I think is even, I shouldn't say even greater, but is amazing, that it was not foreseen by the high priest Gamaliel and the rest. You see, their gladness fueled continual boldness and faithfulness in service. The disciples didn't just merely offer lip service of praise. Their worshipful rejoicing overflowed yet again into fruitful, bold, faithful service. It says in verse 42, "And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." You see, look at how they continued daily. Every day, they didn't stop. They got up the next morning. The morning after they had been preaching in the temple and beaten, they got up the next morning and did it again. They didn't slow down. You see, not only where they continued, or how they continued, but consider where they continued. They did it in the temple. That's the high priest domain. It's like, folks, they're not making a point. They are simply going to where the people are, the people that need to hear the gospel. They went there. They went. And then they went house to house. They gathered as a whole in the temple. That was the space that we find that they would gather together and they would teach and preach. And they gathered in smaller groups, house to house. They assembled publicly and they assembled privately. The public gatherings not only assembled the church as a whole, but they were a beautiful public witness of God's power and authority over the high priest and religious leaders. And then see what they continued. They continued to preach and teach the same message they had proclaimed before and had been told not to continue proclaiming. Their preaching was the authoritative proclamation of Jesus Christ, the whole counsel of God. They were consistent, confident, courageous, and they were impeccably clear. Let me ask you about you. Consider your own service. What's it look like? First of all, are you serving the Lord? Do you understand the mission we've been given to go and make disciples of the whole earth? Right? And whatever piece and part of that are you serving? And then is that service born out of worship that then produces gladness in service? There are some in this midst who, when you just watch them serve, you are encouraged just watching them. And it is a joy to be around this body of believers as I look across here and see so many that just day after day, week after week, and year after year, faithfully and joyfully serve the Lord with gladness. You inspire us. You encourage us. We desperately need you to continue, and the rest of us need to get on board. That we would serve the Lord with gladness. What about your service? Would you do what you do, even if you were threatened, commanded to stop, imprisoned, and beaten? And would you do it with gladness? The apostles had not and did not serve to gain respect for themselves. They did it to serve the name of Jesus, not their own name. They did it for the name of Jesus in whom they'd found their life, their mission, and their hope. And that same kind of passion, that same kind of motivation has been the motivation of the martyrs through the ages. Suffering servants that gave their lives. Many of them joyfully. Some even singing in the flames. One author writes, they were able to be joyful in those times because they were confident that from their suffering, new life would emerge. They were confident in whom they were serving. They were confident for whom they were suffering. And that through the life of Christ in them, that more life would emerge. This is the story of one Nigerian 13-year-old boy. I told you a 13-year-old would come in. His name was Dajuma Shankar, and this was recorded by Voice of the Martyr just a few years ago. This Nigerian young man was a healthy, vibrant young man who loved to play with his friends, and one day thousands of Islamic warriors came into town, burned their village, and were killing people, and they took this young man, and the last thing he remembers was a slash of a machete across his face before he passed out. When he woke up, he was missing an arm. He was missing genitalia. He was missing other, he was dismembered in other ways. And we can't even imagine. And yet, here is what we read from the words of a 13-year-old young man. The attackers stole so much from him, but they couldn't take his joy. It was still evident as they interviewed him, it was still evident on his face, and in his voice when he said, this joy comes from the Lord. Dajuma said that his relationship with God has only grown stronger since the attack. He continues to pray on a regular basis and seek God's guidance. He said God continues to guide and protect. Think about that. He still sees God as his protector. Dajuma's life is much different now. The young man who had loved to play with his friends and enjoyed life with his mother, who was a widow, he is now fully dependent on God, on his mother, and the others who care for him. And here's his message. He hopes that many children who read this story will remember that Christ can get them through any trial. If they find themselves in such a situation, they should embrace God, he said, still smiling. They should believe that the God who created us knows everything about us. So let's be faithful and let's be kind. The way I find myself today, God knows the reason why I'm supposed to be that way. So you too should embrace God and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You see, that's the kind of persecution, that opposition that only stimulated what was already in that young man's heart. It produced an outflowing of joy and rejoicing, just like Romans 12:1 says that it should when our bodies are a living sacrifice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Our conclusion is this, that joyful service to our Savior is not only a beautiful expression of love, but a powerful witness to the world. You see, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Man, you want to shine like lights in the world, to be a bold witness for Christ, that no matter what the opposition may come. And man, I read that and I am like, Lord, no. Please, no. But I read that and I think, Lord, may you be glorified and shine out of this place in a glorious way as the body of Christ goes person by person and family by family all over central Indiana, that we might be bright lights wherever we are in the midst of opposition for the glory of God, that people might see Jesus and hear the name of Jesus and respond in faith and repentance and come to know Jesus as their Savior. Man, that's our prayer. That's our prayer. There are many, many dark days that we live in. Do you stand out for Jesus through glad service? Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come before you now, we give you glory and praise that you shared this story of the early church to remind us that we are but continuing on that beautiful legacy of the church, that we would stand no matter what may happen in our nation, in our world, but that we would stand. That we would stand and be servants of the Most High God, proclaiming Christ and living Christ-likeness no matter where we are, to the glory of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.